say that. I'm saying it less and less because I just, you know, announce a text and the folks elect to stand. That's certainly their choice. If they elect not to, that's certainly their choice. But even if it's just to get the blood pumping again, that is always acceptable. But certainly in reverence of what has been opened before us, the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 5, I'm going to jump down to verse 21. And Wednesday night we read chapter 2 and part of chapter 5. The voice recorder died shortly thereafter because of low batteries. So I did yesterday set it down beside the phone and record the audio off of the phone live stream and put it on the Podbean site. You can hear it just fine. It just sounds different. That's why. But Jeremiah 5 down in verse 21, or verse 20 rather, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. So we're reading down through this. Just keep in mind some of the words from Wednesday night that we're going to deal with again today. That fear is deceiving, fear is deluding, fear is dividing, fear is deadly. He's not insulting them as much as he's trying to get them to see what he sees when he says, oh, foolish people. People that live by the spirit of fear or have lost their fear of God, things don't make sense. And some of the things they think and some of the things they say and do, whether they can see it or not in verse 21. Verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. I wanted to read those verses again as introduction to make us think. Because we are dealing with the topic the last few services on a spirit of fear versus a spiritual fear of God. And you say, well, all these verses here is dealing with foolishness and rebellion and revolting and iniquities and sins. I thought we were dealing with the spirit of fear. A spirit of fear or operating under that is sin. To operate and decide by a spirit of fear rather than spiritual fear of God is evil. It is rebellious. It is revolting against God. It is the seriousness of the text is stressing to us. But we'll jump back in it this morning. Lord, help us. We need you more than we know usually. We are poor and needy. We are a weak people without you. But through our weakness, your strength can be made strong. You can show yourself mighty. And we'd ask you to help us this morning, but this year, and in the time we have left until your return or until you call us home individually, we might learn what it is you have for us and that we might live by it. That we'd come ready to receive the truth this morning, ready to research it, run it through the scriptures, and ready to respond to it. Lord, for we feel we are on the precipice once again this year of a moving of God. You have a desire to work amongst us and to take us the next step of the journey. And yet there's so many reasons we can see with the human eyes. So many excuses we can hear with our own ears and our own hearts of why it's not possible. Or why it's going to stall out. Or why we'll just spin our tires again. Those that'll be here, those that won't be. Lord, you know all the battles of our hearts and our minds and all the factors that come into play. Would you help us as a church, but as individuals, that we would dig in to what the Word of God is serving, that we'd eat a healthy portion of it, digest it, let it dwell in our hearts as a permanent resident, that it might make change. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated if you so choose. Just trying to follow whatever the Lord would have for us today with the music, with the preaching, with the choir, with everything. I only brought one sermon. We got two services. Probably because this one will go, we'll have to cut it off somewhere and finish it this afternoon. Well, the Lord can do whatever he wants. I had a second sermon message, I thought, that was going to be for this afternoon, just pointing out some things out of Psalm 23. And then showing us the good and bad again of the fear of God versus the fear of man. Out on the two thieves on the cross. And we'll get that in the future, maybe. But we said this by way of introduction, that there is a difference in the spirit of fear and a spiritual fear of God. Spirit of fear is not ever given to us by God. It's not a tool God uses. It is a gift, which is not so much a gift of the enemy. Of our own heart, which is our enemy. Of the devil, which is our enemy. Of this world, which is our enemy. A spiritual fear is a gift from God. He's trying to grow in us. Like the songwriter said, I've proved you over and over again. I've trusted you over and over again. And then he doesn't say, so I'll just keep doing it. He says, so please give me your grace so I can do it again. Because nothing about this hinges on anything we can do in the flesh. But there's a difference in the spirit of fear and a spiritual fear, a holy fear of God. One enslaves us. The other empowers us to live in victory. One hinders us in our daily walk. The other helps us. Here's what I want to say, because it's more important than just, well, one cripples us and one enables us to go a little further and one makes me enslaved and one puts me at liberty. It's not about me. There's a difference in the spirit of fear and a spiritual fear, because one promotes self and one promotes the Savior. One is all about me and the other is all about God. The spirit of fear can only see my needs. The fear of God sees God. The spirit of fear sees my circumstances. The fear of God sees God. A spirit of fear sees my problems. A spiritual fear of God sees God. A spirit of fear sees all the factors. A spiritual fear of God sees God. It's a reminder by introduction, but it's a New Testament illustration of Mark chapter 4, amongst other Gospels, where Jesus is going to take the disciples to the other side of the lake. And it says in Mark 4, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And they're terrified. They're afraid. They are fearful, other Gospels would say. And he's asleep at the end of the boat. It's a good life lesson that I learned to be at peace when he's at peace. And if he's not panicking, I don't need to panic. And I think many of us have checked in this morning and everything is still all right in my Father's house. They wake him up and said, "Do you not care about the situation we're in?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. They thought they knew fear, but they were under a spirit of fear. God's going to teach them exceeding fear of himself. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Not the storm, not the wind or the waves. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why wouldn't they? He made them. All of us, I was talking to somebody today, have a fatal disease. It's called life. If the Lord tarries, none of us are making it out of here alive. I'm not trying to be callous. I'm just saying, if the rapture is not as imminent as we think it is, in our understanding, none of us survive this life. All of the worrying and agonizing and fears and anxieties we can come up with, myself included, won't prolong my life one day. It won't put off death one day. It's already on the calendar. Like the disciples, God promised we will pass over to the other side.
Yes, sir.
He's with us. He's taking us to the other side. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his eternal life. When we boil it all down, we have nothing to fear but God himself. The songwriter said, and I don't know if it's Ron Hamilton or somebody, this song, "How Can I Fear?" When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. The chorus is, "How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries I'll cease, he gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?" He went on to write, "When I'm alone and I face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. He ends it with the third verse. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. And in light of this portion of Jeremiah, we're in the fear of God. We're contrasting it with a spirit of fear. We began to consider the history of Israel. And if you want to follow along, you certainly can, because I'm going to end up back in Numbers chapter 14, amongst other passages that we may or may not get to until after lunch. But in the history of Israel, we said, number one, their fear was in their conception. In the very beginning of their even existence under Egypt, that picture of the world, Pharaoh, the picture of the devil, they had this constant spirit of fear about the disease around them, about the death that was going on, about their bloodline being ended, the decimation of their people. God said, I'm going to come in after 400 years. I have heard your cry. I've always heard your cry. I just had an appointed time for everything. And he's going to take them on a journey, is the word we're using, to teach them to go from living under the spirit of fear to operating under a spiritual fear, a fear of God. And we said that Wednesday night, I think it was, that going from operating under the influence, an OUI, operating under the influence of the spirit of fear into living, operating under a spiritual fear is a journey. He said in Exodus 13, without rereading it all, that I'm going to take you out and I'm not taking you on the direct route through the land of the Philistines because you're going to see war, you're going to have a change of heart, and you're going to want to go back. So for over a year, he takes them on this journey through the wilderness, trying to teach them to move from operating under a spirit of fear to spiritual fear. Trying to renew their and renew our minds, to reprogram our thinking. That I stop thinking secularly or sensually, meaning I'm thinking by my senses, and think scripturally. That I stop living in fear of everything and everyone and begin living in fear just of God. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So fear was in their conception. We said fear was to be in their continuing. Just like God said, all right, I'm going to bring you out and teach you the fear of God, a spiritual fear, that is to be in your continuing. If they're honest, both was in their continuing. The spirit of fear is with them, and the spiritual fear God's trying to teach them is with them. He takes them to Mount Sinai, that the thunder and the rain and the lightning and the noise, and they are terrified, rightly so, of God. And then all the supernatural provision, all the protection. They're supposed to be continuing to learn of God, continuing to develop their fear of God, the fear of the Lord and not of man. Because while Proverbs 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we've been over this a couple of times, Job 28 says the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs 23, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So the idea here, the more wisdom, the more understanding, the more knowledge I gain of God through His Word, the higher my view of God is. The higher my valuation is that I put on Christ. And the higher the view and the higher the valuation, the higher my fear of God. The increase, the growth in my respect and my reverence and my total surrender and trust of God. So fear was to be in their continuing, not just in their beginning. They're supposed to continue to grow and learn of the fear of God. And we said, number three, fear was supposed to be in their conquering. There was no reason they could not have crossed over Jordan, gone into the promised land, and lived victoriously the first time around. They didn't have to do this the hard way. They're supposed to enter and live in the fear of God, and they didn't get to go into the land of plenty. They're going to end up forsaking God. We said this Wednesday night or at some point in the past, the spirit of fear overtook their spiritual fear. And I don't know how the old saying goes, the old story goes, because it's just now popping into my head about the Native Americans or the Indians that used to talk about the good dog versus the bad dog, white dog versus black dog, which one's going to win the fight, whichever one you feed the most, that whole, whatever that thing would be called. Both are with us. The spirit of fear is in our flesh. Spiritual fear God's trying to develop in the inner man. And whichever one I feed the most is going to win. Whichever one I give a larger voice, whichever one I allow to clamor for my attention is going to overtake the other. And they start fearing giants and stop fearing God. And they say there in Numbers 4, 13, we be not able. Well, of course. He just brought you through a land, Jeremiah 2, that you weren't able to navigate through. He just fed you in ways you were not able to feed yourself. He protected you in ways you were not able. You would never even be free if it wasn't for Him. For 400 years, all you could do was beg for somebody to deliver you. We be not able. They stop seeing and believing what God can do and start deciding based on their own strength and abilities. That God bought us, God brought us, but somehow God's left us to come up with the answers in our own strength and our own abilities. That was never God's design. So going back to Numbers chapter 14, we alluded, or I shouldn't even say alluded, we made several statements Wednesday night. I've gone back through and made them into 4 points and alliterated them, which probably should have been done for Wednesday night, but I'm really just trying to pen down things as the Lord brings them to mind. In Numbers chapter 14, here is the conclusion, at least, of this initial, we be not able. The spirit of fear taking over. And number one, we'll say it this way, the spirit of fear is deceiving. In chapter 14, verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Look how deceiving the spirit of fear is, how much it messes with their thinking. Or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? The spirit of fear is deceiving. It's getting them to think things that are not logical. It is getting them to dwell on potential solutions that would be less than honoring to God. The spirit of fear is deceiving. It convinces us to follow our heart. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But the spirit of fear convinces me to follow my heart. It causes me to lean on my own understanding. Here's part of it. It gets me to focus in our day, but anyone's day, on the past or the problems rather than the future. But this is what I want to say as I was thinking about it yesterday. Not that they're thinking on the past favorably. They're not thinking about the manna and the water and the meat and the protection and the provision and the mighty display of God on Mount Sinai. The spirit of fear gets me to focus on the past rather than the future, but it gets me to focus on it with a warped misrepresentation of what the past was. They're thinking back on Egypt in favorable terms. They're thinking back on their days as slaves as something that would be better than their current reality. It deceives us. It warps our thinking. In Numbers 11, just a couple chapters ago, they are complaining without end. God sends fire. He's killing people. They beg for mercy. God stops the fire. And immediately in the same chapter, they start complaining again. And said this in Numbers 11, verse 5. We remember. Oh, so they're remembering the past. That's not a bad thing always. They say, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Numbers 11, verse 5. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onion and the garlic. None of that sounds favorable other than fish. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Their response in chapter 11 to only having manna is, we remember the past. Yeah, but you remember it wrong. Because the spirit of fear is deceiving. We remember the fish which we did eat freely. Freely means without restraint, without constraint, without compulsion. They're not saying freely as far as we were free men, but they're saying we remember all the good food we had, the variety we had, and we could eat as much of it as we wanted. One, that's not true. But two, they're saying we remember being able to eat freely without restraint, saying, hey, you've had enough. While forgetting, we weren't eating freely. We were literally eating in restraints. Fear is deceiving. It remembers the past, but it's a warped memory. All they can say in that moment is we remember the fish and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. You think they'd remember the bondage. You think they'd remember the whips and the chains. That they would remember how disrespected they felt as slaves. How diseased they were. You would think they'd remember their women being stolen in the night. Their children literally being thrown into the Nile to crocodiles. But we remember how we ate freely. Spirit of fear is deceiving. We said this in part. A turning back by Israel to Jordan resulted in a turning away. We're turning back. Well, turning back from God's will and God's word out of a spirit of fear is by choice a turning away from what God could have done. Where so many times God people pull up individually or corporately to the Jordan River and are presented with more victory on the other side and say, oh no, this spirit of fear, I'm turning back. Well, turning back is a turning away from what could be on the other side. What could have been. Jeremiah 5, he just said it, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. God had big plans for Israel. God is showing them right on the other side of this great fearful thing is a place of power and provision. On the other side is an expected end of peace. They couldn't see it because they're looking through eyes of flesh, eyes of fear, rather than following through a heart of faith, rather than living through spiritual eyes of spiritual fear, because the spirit of fear is deceiving. Number two here in chapter 14 of Numbers, the spirit of fear is deluding. It's delusional. Not only does it convince me to follow my heart, it gets me to act foolishly. In chapter 14, verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. That in and of itself, somebody should have recognized that's a foolish statement. That only God could bring us thus far. But we'll take it from here alone. Yeah. Only God could bring us this far by His good graces. But somehow we, flesh and blood, can get us all the way back. Their view of God had become too small. While their view of their problems had gotten too big. And while in chapter 13, we're too small and their view of self is too small, in chapter 14, their view of self is too big. In chapter 13, their view of self is too small, we be not able. But in chapter 14, it's too high, we be able to go all the way back all by ourselves. It's delusional. We're too small to go forward, but we're strong enough to go back. We're too weak to follow into victory, but we're strong enough to go back. Through the dangers, through the droughts, through the death, through the disease, through a land, Jeremiah 2, that no man can pass through a land no man can dwell in, only God brought us through, and we're not strong enough to go this way, but we're strong enough to go that way. It's illogical. You know this hymn, the songwriter said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Spirit of fear is delusional. It's deluding. That only God could do this. But I will take over from here. Number three, a spirit of fear is dividing. Gets people to not just convinces us to follow our heart because it's deceiving and gets us to act foolishly because it's deluding, but it's dividing and gets us to focus on each other. And if I'm focused on each other, I'm not focused on God. Chapter 14, again, verse number 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Verse number 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Well, verse number 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The spirit of fear is dividing. It gets us to focus on others. They have been deceived by fear, deluded by fear. Now they're going to allow themselves to be divided. The spirit of fear wants somebody to blame. Because if somebody is to blame, then there's a logical reason why this is happening. Somehow this can all make sense. But it's dividing. It's getting them to turn on their brothers. It's getting them to turn on their leaders. And we looked at it Wednesday night, but down to verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. The spirit of fear is dividing. It gets us going after each other politically. It's what our nation is all about right now. To turn everybody against each other through fear, that I'm fearful of how crazy the crazies are getting, and the others are fearful of how conservative the Republicans are getting, and we all turn and fight each other while both sides get fat and sassy at the top of the pile. Not the message, but it translates an application from the scriptures. If something is happening and the spirit of fear is overtaking my spiritual fear, and now I'm focused on my wife, or my wife is focused on her husband, or parents against children, or children against parents, or siblings, or Christian brothers or sisters, the spirit of fear is dividing. It gets us to focus on each other when God said, "Time out. You are gathering together against me. A spirit of fear is against me. This is to charge me foolishly. This is to accuse me of being unfaithful. This is more than you be unable. You're saying I be unable." And focusing on others means I'm not focused on God. The spirit of fear versus spiritual fear. That I want to focus on God and follow God, but I want to focus on others and be fearful and divided against others. At best, that is double-mindedness, which is an unstableness in all my ways. Spirit of fear moves us against God. A fear of God, a spiritual fear, gives us proper perspective. I think some of these stories probably different than a lot of people do. When Job gets all that bad news in chapter 1, most people would just take it out on somebody else. Mrs. Job, who's saying, "I told you not to let him go over there." Mr. Job is, I don't know what their last name is. He's going to say, "Well, I knew I shouldn't have trusted those servants with the animals. I knew that you couldn't have taken care of it." It's so divisive and it's so accusatory. Which is ultimately saying, "God, you're at fault." Which is what Job's wife comes to the conclusion, "God has wronged us. Curse him and die." Job's fear of God is spiritual. And it says in Job 1, after all the conclusion of all of that loss, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head." I mean, it is a time for mourning. It is a grievous thing that he is under. "And fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Job said, "I came in with it nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. That hasn't changed. And what else hasn't changed is the name of God. What else hasn't changed is the character of God, is the attributes of God. He is unchangeable. He is incapable of being wrong. He is incapable of ever being in the wrong time. That God has not changed, so I have no reason to change my worship of him." The spirit of fear is deceiving. It causes me to follow my heart. It's deluding. It causes me to act foolishly. It's dividing. It gets me focused on others, which is ultimately to charge God foolishly. And we'll see here again, as we did Wednesday night in Numbers chapter 14, a spirit of fear is deadly. It's not just a focus problem and a following problem and a fool problem. It is a fatal flaw. A spirit of fear will cost me much more than I could ever imagine. The very thing they're afraid of entering in, the giants could kill us. Well, now they're all going to die anyway. It's the leper men sitting in the gates of Jerusalem when they are besieged and they're eating donkeys' heads and doves' dung in the city. They get some doves' dung scraped up, make a little fire of dung, cook some donkeys' heads over it, and they're eating it. People are eating their children. That's how desperate it is. They're sitting as lepers in the gate of the city, and they turn to each other in Kings and say, "Why sit we here till we die? As if we sit here, we're dead anyway. If we go back in the city, all we have to hope for is maybe some donkey head soup. So let's go forward and throw ourselves on the mercies of the enemy and just see what's going to happen." It's all I think we're trying to inspire ourselves by the scriptures to say is, if we just stay how we are, we're going to die anyway. We're going to pick each other off or get picked off. If we go back, we're dead anyway. We were dead in our sins. Egypt has nothing. Pharaoh has nothing for us. We might as well just jump in. Oh, we might as well just jump in the Jordan and see what happens. Because the spirit of fear is deadly. It's going to cost us. In chapter 14 here, verse 11. "The Lord said unto Moses, How long will his people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me?
For all the signs which I have shewed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Down to verse 27. I'm trying to condense the whole chapter from Wednesday night. We went through much of it. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. They would say in verse 1 and 2, No, we murmured against Moses and Aaron. No, you're murmuring against God. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless. He said, there's no doubt about this. Ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I spake to make you dwell there, and save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. The spirit of fear is a fatal flaw. God is love, and God is mercy, and God is long-suffering, but God is also holy, and God is also just. God's only going to let the wrong path go so far before he says, cut it off there. In an application, we're dealing with the spirit of fear versus a spiritual fear of God. God only goes so far. In chapter 14 here, verse 18, this is the idea here in this particular point, is because we don't know how long his long suffering is, we play with it. Because we're not sure how merciful it is, we push it. Because we know grace abounds more than sin, should we continue there in sin? God forbid. A horrible paraphrase. But because we know there's grace and mercy and suffering, and God is always going to give us another chance, maybe not. In chapter 14, Moses reminds him in verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That is 100% true. And it seems like they wanted to at least 10 times, he says in chapter 14, test it. Well, how many times can we murmur? How many times can we complain? How many times can we charge you foolishly? How many times can we rebel and provoke you before you actually do something besides be long-suffering and mercy and forgiving? It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, when it was penned down, still says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because it's not a speedily conclusion, because God in his mercy and in his long suffering and in his forgiveness allows it to continue and allows one time to become two, to become ten, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, Ecclesiastes doesn't end there, and neither does Numbers 14:18. He says in the first half, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. God's going to deal with it. Same in Ecclesiastes 8. The sentence is not executed speedily, but it comes down to Ecclesiastes 12, and it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Not just that the sentence is sometimes delayed, let's hear it all. Let's boil it down, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we began to deal with Wednesday night because of the spirit of fear that is deceitful and delusional and dividing and deadly. He said, I'm going to take you on this 40-year journey. I'm going to purge out those who won't get it. Those who have refused the lesson. Those that have rebelled against my workings. Those that are resisting against my teachings. Those that are not understanding and moving from operating under the spirit of fear to operating under spiritual, supernatural, holy fear. He said, 40 years is going to go by. I'm done. But I'm also going to extend an opportunity to the next generation to choose faith over fear. I'm going to present them their own choice. Are you going to live by a spirit of fear, or are you going to live and grow and increase in your spiritual fear of God? And in Deuteronomy, the next generation pulls up to the promised land. If you want to flip over there real quick, I'm going to cut it off after the Deuteronomy text. And then if the Lord allows, I'll pick up these last couple of pages, which will be shorter than this morning's, this afternoon, in dealing with the text in Joshua that I mentioned Wednesday night, to show us the spiritual fear that the children of Israel chose to live under, at least in this portion of their history. Deuteronomy, I'm going to start in chapter 4. You could really start anywhere. But Moses has led them back up. He's going to recount their history, basically for the whole book of Deuteronomy, and then he's going to die, not himself being allowed to go in, or not being allowed to go in himself either. But here's some of the things that Moses tells this next generation of children of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says in verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." He's going to begin to lay out some truths to them, and he says, do not add to this. Do not subtract from this. Trust and obey God. He goes on, verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did." Again, God's proving himself to them. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded thee, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding." Those words sound familiar from earlier. "In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Wrong. "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" He said, this is what the nation of the world are going to say. Wow, look at how wise they are. Look at their understanding. Look how great and mighty they must be to have this system in place. And verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of the heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." He's recalling their history. He is laying it out for them, and he's letting them know, you were there at the mount. You saw the smoke. You heard the thunder. You were afraid at the voice of God. Well, the first time that happened at Mount Sinai, they were just kids. All of them were under 20 the first time that happened. When their parents told Moses, we don't want to go up, you go talk to God. Which was the right thing to have, a holy fear of God. He's reminding them of their history. Some of you were just kids. Don't lose the terror and the fear and the awe you had as a child, seeing who God is with your own eyes, with the eyes of a child, the faith of a child, the fear of a child. Follow that way. Deuteronomy 4, we'll jump down to verse 23. "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." I'll jump down to verse 32. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto thee it was shewed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he shewed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art. Here's the world looking at them and saying, what a great and mighty nation. God saying, oh no, I did this all by myself. To drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art. To bring thee in to give thee their land for inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. If you turn over a page to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole book of Deuteronomy, for which you are grateful, I am sure. But some of the highlights here of this, next time they pull up, they're back at the Jordan. God's ready to bring them back into victory. Chapter 5, down to verse 32. I get my pages to turn. And if I can't, no. Chapter 5, verse 32, he says, ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. If you jump over to chapters, well, we could read the whole chapter 6, but I won't. We're going to skip that for now. Chapter 7. To verse number 17. Deuteronomy 7:17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? If they come back to this land and say, we be not able. Verse 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember. Not warped remember, well remember. What the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. You turn over another page to chapter 8. He says in verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee. He allowed you. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. If you jump over to chapter 9. Verse 1, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? He's bringing them right back up to the same problems their parents had to face. The same potential opportunities their parents had. And in verse 3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. Here's those words again. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. And lastly, chapter 10, just one other example or one other thought to build on this. Verse number 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. That's talking about Jacob and his sons when Joseph was there. 70 people go in. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. They come out a couple million in number. They're pulling back up. And God is going to say, all right, here's your opportunity. Here's your choice. What has happened from other people's perspectives and their choices don't have to be yours. Here's your opportunity to stand at the Jordan. And if we're alive today and the Lord's still working in our hearts, it's our opportunity, whether you're an adult or a child, to say, all right, God's bringing me back up to a Jordan River. God is going to prove my heart once again, and I need to remember well. I need to fear and follow fully to cross over. This afternoon we're going to pick it up and go into Joshua chapter 1. We said the spirit of fear is deceiving, convinces me to follow my heart. The spirit of fear is deluding, it gets me to act foolishly. The spirit of fear is dividing, it gets me focused on others. The spirit of fear is deadly, it's a fatal flaw. But God is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He says, all right, pull them back up to the river. Moses, here's a whole, what we're going to call the book. We call the book of Deuteronomy. Lay it out for them, spell it out clear. It's time to fear. It's time to follow. It's time to have faith in God. If you're going to remember, remember well. Remember accurately. And when you pull up to these situations and say, how can we pull this off? We're not able to go against this people, then understand when that happens, and it's going to happen in just a few days, when you step in there and say, wow, there is that city. Those walls do go up to the heavens. How are we ever going to do this? Oh, that's right. Moses just told us that God hasn't changed the plan. God hasn't changed his word. God hasn't changed his will. That the same spiritual fear he's been instilling in us and increasing in us is the same fear we face this with, and let God be God. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to stop there for lunch, and we'll pick it back up this afternoon.